Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, I'm going to get to the Bible in a second. But I want to say that I'm happy to be here. In January, it'll be 2 years. And I'm happy about it. And I put up a web page for the church. It's linked on the... It's probably faithfellowshippcg.org, but it's linked off to LA District website. I know that it is. And, you know, we're semi-official. We've got a website and whatever. And so I had the, you know, I'm going to put myself, as I mean, you know, I've made the website. And so I gave myself a title. And then I went back and asked the bishop, "It's okay I did that?" He said, "Yeah, it's all right." We don't have a pastor. And the bishop's the interim pastor. And so I said I was the associate interim, and I guess you're one of the associates too, I suppose. Now, you've been run here long enough. But, again, I'm happy to be a part. I believe great things. I believe God for great things. You know, we're just a couple of people, and got one person comes, and that's good for a couple of weeks, and got another family comes, and that's good for a couple of months, and got someone in. That's fine, I guess, but I still believe that God is on his throne. I still believe that God can do great things. Little though we are, what have you. And I'm expecting God to help us. Again, before I preach, I want to do a little, and I'm sure that everybody knows this, but I preach an awful lot out of the Old Testament, as you know. And you might say, "Well, you know, why do you do that?" Well, I like it. And you can turn or not, but it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is not my sermon, this is just an introduction, I suppose, or something. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." We know they went through the Red Sea, and we know afterwards that they, and actually before, they had the cloud by day, God's presence, and fire by night. And God led them and protected them and sheltered them and etc. and etc. and etc. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat that same spiritual meat, the manna that fell from heaven every day, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They were thirsty, they hanging around in the desert, and they said, "You know, Moses, we're going to kill you, because, I mean, you know, we're over here in the desert dying of thirst, and, you know, give us water to drink." Probably you can go, I guess, to chapter 17 of Exodus, which is, you know, two or three chapters after they got out of Egypt. And God said to Moses, "Take your stick, your shepherd's staff, and go over to that big mountain over there, that rock over there, and smite or hit that rock." And God made a river of water. A river of water to start flowing out of that, out of the side of that mountain or whatever it was, some big rock or something. 3.5 million people and their flocks and herds and all of that stuff, they had enough water that they were satisfied. They had a lot of water to drink. Not Oh, a little trickle, but a river of water. And that river you can find throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. We find it in, for instance, Ezekiel chapter 47. It mentions the river of God. It mentions it in Psalms. It mentions it in the book of Revelation, that the river of God flows and it will satisfy the parch in our souls, the thirst in our souls. Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. But I want to say that that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. It's a symbol. The thing that happened in the Old Testament, many things happened in the Old Testament, they foreshadowed the things that happened in the New Testament. The rock was Christ. And there are scriptures I could quote, I suppose, that tell of God being akin to a rock. You can build a house on, and I know this is South Louisiana, we got dirt, but for instance, New York is a big piece of granite, and they built New York City on granite. And it's a firm foundation. You know, we in New Orleans, we have not a good foundation. They build levees and what have you on top of peat and don't bother to dig past it. You have to go like 70 feet down to get underneath the peat and get good sand. Well, they don't. On top of peat, they build a levee, and what do you know? It just kind of, ooh, the city drowned. You need to base your life on Christ, the solid rock. But Moses took his stick, his shepherd's staff, and hit that rock. You can go to Isaiah chapter 53, and it says that Jesus was smitten for us. Same word, smite. We know that he died for us. So the rock being smitten is a picture of Christ on the cross. And the river flowed from that rock. We understand that when Jesus went to heaven, he sent back the Holy Spirit. Again, a lot of symbols. Some you understand, maybe some are kind of hard to understand, but that's the way that I teach. But I always go back to the New Testament. I always come back to perhaps something in the epistles or the gospels or something. All of my preaching, doesn't matter what it is, New or Old Testament, I always lift up Jesus Christ. So with that said, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. And I've been warning you guys that I was going to get back to 2 Kings, and what do you know? Here I am. 2 Kings chapter 6. And the chapter is really in three divisions, and I'm going to talk about the last division. The last time I preached this, I finished the chapter, but I want to say that I didn't understand this last part. Yeah, chapter 6 of 2 Kings, and then we're going to go to chapter 7. I didn't understand exactly how chapter 6 related to chapter 7. I didn't get it, and I made a mistake. And when we get to it, I'll fix the mistake. But 2 Kings chapter 6, starting at verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host or his army, and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head or a donkey's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman, whoever it was, said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her, On the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more unto me also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. There's a couple more verses, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for understanding of your word, and certainly we thank you for it. We believe that it's from heaven, and we believe that it's profitable to the man of God, or the woman of God, or the child of God. It's profitable to the Christian. Lord, please illuminate our minds. Please purify our hearts and help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a horrible scene. It's horrible. They were in Samaria. If you read the section before, it mentions the king of Syria and his hosts coming against Israel, but it mentions Samaria specifically here. But it says that the armies of Syria besieged Samaria. And there was a famine. First, there was a famine. They couldn't grow any vegetables like they wanted to. They'd plant stuff and it would die, or there was no water, or whatever the case, but there was a famine. Maybe there were bugs, I don't know, but let's just say it's water. It's one of the ways that a famine could happen. There wasn't any food. And things were getting pretty rough. And it says that, and it mentions, I don't know how much a donkey's head would cost, and who'd want to eat a donkey's head? And that's not even a clean animal, I don't think. And they're eating this stuff. And they're eating the head, and who wants that? I mean, I guess I'm a Cajun and we like hogshead cheese, but a donkey's head? I don't know. And dove's dung. I guess they used that for fire to burn their cooking fire or whatever it was, but it was a lot of money for dung. Prices were skyrocketing, etc. Nobody had anything to eat, what have you. And in the middle of all of that, the army of Syria came and they circled around, and, you know, nobody could go out to the next town or country or whatever to buy stuff, and nobody could sell. I mean, it was just, you couldn't do anything. They were stuck. They couldn't get any supplies or anything. They were starving already, and then the army comes and circles them and sieges them. That's what it means to starve somebody out. So things were getting rough, and the king heard as he was walking on the wall, or whatever the case was, about this story of two women. They had a couple of kids, whatever, and they said, let's eat our children. Well, that's worse than eating donkey head, I guess. It's terrible. But they didn't have any food or water or whatever the case. They just didn't have anything. Things got rough. honestly, it says to me that not only did they not have enough food, that they had lost their minds and they had lost their way and they had forgotten the precepts of God. They were doing things that good Christians, a good Jews, just shouldn't do. Eating your children. In Solomon's day, there were two women that argued over, I guess it was his son, whatever baby it was. One stole the kid and whatever, and he said, look, bring the kid to me and get my sword and let's cut it in half. You get the top half and you the other woman, you get the bottom half. Or maybe they split the kid down the middle. And one said, okay, whatever. And the other one said, you got to be kidding. Look, just give the kid to the other woman. I mean, let's not, you know, cut the kid apart. She was the mother. Because instead of watching her kid be cut in half, she said, look, I'll just, you know, relinquish my rights. I'll give the kid up. Just don't let the kid die. One cared for the child, and the other one, I don't know why she stole it. I don't understand what the deal was. She didn't care. It was the wisdom of Solomon to say, hey, let's cut the kid in half and y'all share, to prove and to test the hearts and what have you. And he discerned which one it was that was the rightful mother. But this, what the king here heard, is all turned around. It's all backwards. Neither one of these women cared about their kid. It's just crazy. I don't understand it, but I know that in our world we do a lot of stupid things. And in the political world we do a lot of even stupider things. And I don't want to get off into politics and current events, but if I did, everyone would agree with my comments, I suppose. We do stupid things because we have some other goal in mind instead of being sensible and following God. I'm reminded, and I didn't have a chance to look up the reference, but in it's either Kings or Judges, I don't remember. But there was some idiot that was walking back home from whatever his journey was, and he said on the way, you know, whatever meets me as I walk through the gate, I'll sacrifice. And what do you know, his daughter was the first one that came to meet him. And any intelligent person would say, well, that's nice, good to see you, kid, and let's keep walking and let's see if, you know, some sheep comes along. But the idiot, I can't believe it, sacrificed his own daughter. Crazy. I mean, that's just insane. He made an oath. Well, you know, you should maybe not make oaths, but anybody would say that, well, not your daughter. But he did. And it's recorded for us to just shake our heads at, I suppose. That's the mindset, I suppose, that was going on during this siege and during this famine. The king was in sackcloth in verse 31 and 32. Generally, you get in sackcloth and ashes because you're repenting and mourning. It's mentioned all over the Old Testament, and this man or this prophet or this patriarch or whatever, they were in sackcloth and ashes. And it speaks of repentance, you know, sackcloth. That's burlap sack. It's not fun. It chafes. I don't even like to touch it, but they were wearing it. Again, to afflict the physical frame. There's a spiritual benefit, and I understand that. We should repent, and repentance is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to say, yeah, I did that, and I'm ashamed of it, and tell your friends and what have you. Ashes, I guess, goes back to the fact that we're made from the dust of the ground. But he was wearing sackcloth, the king, but in his mind, he was all turned around. He said that the famine and the siege from Syria, the army from Syria, was God's fault. It's God's fault that all these things are happening to me. You know, sometimes some people, maybe their kid gets killed in a car wreck or some bad thing happens. And they'll shake their fist and say, well, you know, where are you, God? Well, I don't believe in God. How could he let this thing happen to my kid? That's the wrong attitude. It's really the wrong attitude. But some people will use that, and they're sincere about it. They hate God at that point. They blame God, but they use that as an excuse to not get their heart right and not be humble before the Lord. The king said, it's God's fault that all this stuff is happening to my kingdom, he said. And, you know, that prophet Elisha, he's the troublemaker. This is completely the wrong pattern of thinking, completely the wrong spiritual attitude. It's just wrong. And again, when I preached this last time, I misunderstood the next couple of verses. It mentions the messenger from the king. And I simply didn't get it. And I thought that Elisha was angry, and Elisha said, okay, I'm tired of this, let's do something. But in fact, upon reading it again, I understand that in the context that it's the king of Israel who's mad at God and mad at the prophet of God, and he says, well, I'm not going to wait for God to do anything. I mean, God's not helping. I'll just do something. I don't know what it was. It doesn't say, but first thing we're going to do is kill the prophet. Well, that's going to help. And then take whatever other rash course of action he had planned. And it doesn't mention when it was, but that's his idea. That's his plan, I suppose, is to do the wrong thing. Look, I don't know what we're going to do, but we got to do something. Got to do something.
Creating me. sing it to Jesus. And renew a right spirit within me. Close your eyes and worship. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away from my presence.
Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord.
Take not thy Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.